All right, if you wish to follow along, turn to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. Now we will be in Leviticus, Lord willing, this week, this Sunday, and Lord willing next Sunday, and then we'll just see how things go with the surgery, and we'll go from there. But at least this message and next message and one more after that, whenever I'm able to return, we'll still be in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. But I want to just read a couple verses to you. It's actually the last ending verses of Leviticus chapter 7. And I hope that you have had time to read over these chapters. Just read them over and over and familiarize yourself with these offerings. But look at what it actually says. Leviticus 7, verse 37. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering. When I first read that, and I'd read through these chapters a few times, and you know, you see some things right off, other things you don't see.
Yeah.
But I'd been looking at the order, and I thought, no, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Moses left one out. But he ain't left it out. Look at it. This is the law of the burnt offering, and the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, which that's talking about that part of the sacrifices that went to the high priest and his sons, and of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So this took several days, if not weeks or months. And I think it's probably close to a year, some say. They were parked here at Sinai. And all these things were being instituted. The tabernacle was being erected. Everything was being established. Now, that's my text, Leviticus 7, verse 37 and 38. If we go back and briefly look at this, we see that Leviticus begins in chapter 1. It begins with the burnt offering,
yes, sir,
the meat offering, and the peace offering.
Yeah.
Did it not? And that's what you'll read. That's the order in which you'll read these things. It begins with the burnt offering, and the meat offering, and the peace offering. These three, if we link them together, these three things equal the Father's full pleasure with Christ from eternity to Christ's condescension, including Christ's righteous human life, even to Christ's submission to God the Father at the cross. These three things would summarize from eternity all about Christ, all the way up to the cross. Then, in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, then we have mentioned the sin and the trespass offering. The sin offering is declared to be the sin for sins of ignorance. And then there is a trespass offering. These were known willing rebellions. But then we have the sin and the trespass offerings. But what they do is they park at the cross.
Yes, sir.
That's what they do. They park,
yep,
at the cross. We're brought in the burnt, the meat, the peace. We're brought from eternity right up through everything concerning Christ to the cross, and including the cross.
Yep.
But then the sin and the trespass offerings park at the cross.
Yes, sir.
They say to us in type, in figure, or as shadow, behold Christ's one central work. Now, every work Christ did pleased the Father.
Yes, sir.
Right. But it all culminated, yes, in his obedience at the cross.
Amen.
Culminated there. So these all together would say, behold Christ's one central thought. Now, two things leap out, they at least leap out to me in my mind concerning these five offerings. Number one, just two things briefly. These five offerings show God the Father's full delight in the Son.
Yes, sir.
No matter what aspect of Christ's person and work you speak of, it shows God the Father's full delight his full satisfaction with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But the second thing was this. Fallen man's only hope. Fallen man's only hope, because of all of these are offerings to God.
Yes.
Now, we will look, Lord willing, later, that the people of God participate in the partaking of some parts of these offerings.
Yes, sir.
They have interaction with it. They join themselves to it. They partake of certain parts.
Yes, sir.
As seen in Aaron and his sons. But the fallen man's only hope is this. God must move to save.
Amen.
God did not ask Moses. Now Moses, go to the people and ask them what it'll take for them to be right with me.
Exactly.
Did he? Did he? I thank God he didn't leave it up to me.
Amen.
I would have damned my soul forever, wouldn't you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
No, God brings these things into light.
Yeah.
God ordains these things. And of course, we know these things were showing forth Christ's death that was to come. But with God the Father, he was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, Mason, this lets me know God wasn't making this up as he goes along. This was already settled in the mind and purpose of God in eternity.
Amen.
So that's the two thoughts that leap out at me. God the Father's full delight in the Son, even in the sin and the trespass offering, and in the peace offering, and in the meal or meat offering, and in the burnt offering. But then the question jumped out at me when I realized this. Why then the order of our text?
Yeah.
Did you see what I'm saying? Why then the order of our text? And if you also, as you read through this, you will find this is God speaking. Moses recorded these words for us.
Yeah.
As one writer said, the book of Leviticus has more direct statements. Zoe, you need to be... Okay. The book of Leviticus has more direct statements from God Almighty than any other book in the Bible.
That's true.
Now Moses was simply, God was speaking to Moses, tell Israel this.
Yes, sir.
And Moses recorded it at some time and then gave it to the people. Other times we know that God just spoke to someone and they wrote it down, but it was not necessarily a direct statement from God. It's just, here's what you give the people. But be that as it may. Why the order of the text? You read of, historically, although these seven chapters are not given in a historical context, but they're mentioned, burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering. And then when you begin to look at it, Moses goes into the law of the burnt offering, the law of the meat offering, but then they skip the peace offering, and goes to the law of the sin offering and the law of the trespass offering. Now, when you think of this, don't think, oh, there's some great mystery for me to see here. This is no great mystery. You see, I think sometimes we grasp for things that are not even out there.
You're right.
Rather than just taking a spirit-enabled look at what the book teaches. Because all of these offerings together sum up what? Peace with God.
Amen.
All aspects. Remember, these are little shadows.
Yeah.
Christ didn't have five. There are more offerings than this.
Oh, yeah.
We're just on 1-7 right now.
Yeah. Okay.
There's the Day of Atonement. There, the scapegoat. There's all these other offerings that will come into play later. But here they are, little shadows. And it takes all these things to even shadow the one infinite sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
So be careful in trying to break, okay, that applied to this, and this applies to that. It all has application.
Yes, sir.
But when Moses sums it up, before he goes into chapter 8, which is the first actual account of a historical event in the book of Leviticus, he says, this is the law of the, and he's summarizing, right?
Yeah.
That's what he's summarizing, because he's already talked about the law of the burnt offering,
yeah,
the law of the meat offering, but he skips the peace and then goes to the law of the sin offering and the law of the trespass offering, and then gives the law of the peace offering. But this is the law of the burnt offering, the meat offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering. Because in these sacrifices, one thing is accomplished by all of them together.
Yeah.
Peace with God.
Amen.
Peace with God.
That's right.
See, there is one fundamental reason. The peace offering welds it all together.
Exactly.
The peace offering welds it all together. In time, all of the eternal purpose of divine satisfaction, of justice, is declared in this. Peace is accomplished.
Amen.
You hear me? That's what God is not getting at. That's what God's telling us.
Yes, sir.
Peace is accomplished. And that's the title of my message. Peace is accomplished. You see, the peace offering joins Christ's absolute perfection to his being made sin in one display of divine mystery. Now, let me read that to you again. We'll talk about this, God willing, next Sunday in more detail. And this is something that free will, man-centered works religion can never and will never deal with. And that is Christ being made sin. Mm-hmm. They may mention it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's about all they'll ever do. They cannot delve into the great mystery of it.
Yeah.
Even as just dipping your toe in the waters. And honestly, I think that's about all we really can do, even enabled by the Spirit, is just kind of dip our feet into the waters.
Yeah, right.
I'm not going to be able to explain all this. I've just got to declare it.
Yeah.
But think about it. Let me read it again. The peace offering joins Christ's absolute perfection, which is seen in all the offerings,
yes, sir.
Various aspects of it. The peace offering joins Christ's absolute perfection to his being made sin in one display of divine mystery. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering. In other words, the offerings are mentioned in this order. Burnt, meat, peace, sin, sacrifice. And then the law of these things. But then the order is then changed. Now we have the law of the peace offering given last, though it was mentioned third in the first part. But look, this is the law, the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil.
Yeah.
Now what's that indicative of? Christ's absolute perfection. Leaven almost always in the scripture, when it's used, speaks of sin.
Yes, sir.
Defilement. Yeah. Something coming into the mix that hurts the mix.
Yeah.
You understand? You all know this. Hopefully others out there may hear me later. Understand that. Unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil and fine flour fried. All of these things have meaning.
Yeah.
But then, beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering, what's that next word?
Yeah.
Leavened
yeah.
bread. And this is, I haven't checked it all, so don't hold me to it, but this is the only one I've ever heard so far that I'm aware of. Maybe there, if it is, it has its reason.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mac, this is the only one they're told to put leaven with.
Yeah. Yeah.
The peace offering.
Yes, sir.
What can that mean
yeah.
other than, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He is the unleavened cake.
Yes, sir.
But in the peace offering, you put in a leaven with it. And isn't that what that says?
That is what it says.
Mm. And folks, I can't explain that. But I thank God and rejoice in it. And here's why. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that this gives us a reason for this mysterious thing happening. That we might be made the righteousness of God.
Amen.
In him. And Joe has adequately preached that to us in the, with the words of completion just previously. Isn't that amazing? It's the peace offering that has this leavened with it. Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifices of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And see, folks, when Jesus Christ died as our substitute, he really died as our substitute.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He hung there and experienced the shame and the guilt and the punishment of what I should have went through.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He bore, whoever sins he bore our sins, not just on him, though that's certainly appropriate, yes, from Scripture. Our sins were laid on him.
Yep.
And even the word there is more of impinged. It, like the crown of thorns, they didn't just lay it on his head, they stuck it down on his head. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, it says, that's true, but it's more than that. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God literally, actually dealt with our sins in him on that tree. God's holiness, his law, has been satisfied.
Amen.
Bless God, it's a peace offering.
Yes, sir.
Peace is accomplished.
Amen.
It's accomplished. You see, the peace offering is the summary of the eternal purpose of God come to fruition.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know, this is nothing new. Galatians chapter 4, and you probably already know where I'm going or that which of which I will mention, but Galatians chapter 4, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come.
Yes, sir.
You see that? In other words, this was it. Jack Meadows, this happened at exactly the same, the exact second God Almighty ordained for it to happen.
Yes, sir.
It didn't just kind of roll around for a while and just come into being. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. You see that?
Amen.
God sent forth his, this is like we read in Isaiah.
Yeah.
A child should be born, yes. But what? A son is given.
Amen.
But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. But for what reason? He came to actually do something.
Yes, sir.
He didn't come to make something possible. He came to do the will of the Father.
Amen.
To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. That screams peace to me, don't it to you?
Amen.
Hmm? Look, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and we're not just enabled to cry, Father. That would be a blessing.
Amen.
But it's even Papa,
that's right.
Father, like a little one that runs to his father, but doesn't call him Father. He calls him what? Papa, Daddy.
Amen.
You know, that's do you not get a peaceful thing when you think about that kind of thing?
No,
Papa, Father. And listen, this is not what we were by nature. In ourselves, we were the enemies of our Father, Papa.
Amen.
But he, because of what Christ did at Calvary, sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. This is why Paul said to the Galatians when he began the epistle, God revealed his Son not just to me. That's certainly appropriate.
Yes, sir.
It's certainly true.
Yeah.
But it's more than that. He revealed his Son where? In me. You say Jesus was in Saul before? Yeah, before.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't have to explain that.
No.
That's God's eternal truth.
Yes.
It's just so. And Christ will never be revealed to you if he don't first come into you.
Amen.
Hmm. This is all an act of God.
Amen.
It's all an act of God. So the peace offering summarizes the eternal purpose of God come to fruition. Remember, it takes all these offerings and then much more, because these are just five of many of others we're going to see throughout the book of Leviticus. It takes all these offerings to merely shadow just to shadow Christ's one infinite, infinite. And when we say that, that really don't describe it, does it? I mean, we think of infinite and finite, we know there's a difference, but we can't really comprehend the difference that there is, that vast difference. It takes all just to shadow Christ's one infinite person and work. And rebellious Christianity, I meant to say, there is a rebellious Christianity, and put that in quotes. There's that which professes to be Christianity, but it does not bow to the person and work of Jesus Christ as revealed in this word. It is Christian in name only. It is not Christian in heart.
Yeah, you're right.
Rebellious Christianity makes Christ's actual work to be an attempt. Now, am I building a straw man and beating on him here? Does not most of professed Christianity today say Jesus Christ came to make salvation possible?
Yeah, that's what they say.
Jesus Christ came to make peace possible. Now, yeah, he did it, but he just made it possible.
Yeah.
That's what they teach.
Yeah.
Some of them will actually say it in those words. They'll all kinds of, God's done all he can do.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's up to you. That's the lie of the devil. That's the lie of depraved humanity that puts man on the throne rather than God on the throne.
Right.
Rebellious Christianity makes Christ's actual work to be an attempt or a possibility maker. No. No. Let me reword that. Rebellious Christianity makes Christ's actual work to be an attempt or a possibility maker. No! No. That's the only change I'm going to make in it. No.
Amen.
Christ came and actually accomplished peace.
Yeah. Amen.
Right. He came and actually accomplished peace. You may see it on a bumper sticker, a sign, you'll make your peace with God.
Yeah.
You are not the Christ of God.
Amen. That's right.
Only the Christ of God, only the peace offering can make peace with God.
Amen.
And he is the peace offering,
Amen.
Not us.
That's right.
Not me, not
Amen.
You. He is the peace offering. God's Christ equals this, Isaiah 42. Now, I know these are familiar things to probably everyone here, but there are some who hear, maybe this is not familiar, because there are men out there who will withhold the truth of God from some people.
You're right.
Because they don't like it.
Yeah.
It don't fit their idea of who God's supposed to be. Look at Isaiah 42. And this is clearly about of Christ. Speaking of Christ, Christ said so in the New Testament.
Yeah.
But here's the one verse I want you to look at. Here is Christ. He shall not fail,
Amen.
Nor be discouraged. And that's enough.
Amen.
That's enough.
Amen.
That's enough. Now, if the will of God the Father was that Jesus Christ come to make it possible that all men be saved, why did God just not say that?
Exactly.
God never says that anywhere. No. Men say God that was God's will. God says, I got a will. And what I will to do, I will accomplish it.
Amen.
I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. I'll call a ravenous bird out of the east, and he'll execute my counsel, a man from a far country. And when I tell someone to do something, bless God, they'll do it if that's what he's willed for them to do. Now, he commands men to do many things, and we rebel.
Yes, sir.
But when God Almighty, when seeing that God has willed certain things to come to pass, bless God, Mason, they're going to come to pass.
Amen.
They're going to come to pass. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Now, how could God not be discouraged? If he loves everybody without exception, enough to send his son into this world so that they can be saved, and then even one is not ultimately saved, how could God not be discouraged?
You're right.
If that's God's true intent. Now let me tell you something. They'll tell you, well, God knew all these people were going to go to hell. The Bible even says so. Their God is a jokester.
Yeah.
He's a trickster. He's underhanded. He is facetious.
Yeah, you're right.
Our God tells us exactly what he's purposed to do.
Amen.
Christ said, I came to save my sheep.
Yeah.
He said, I lay down my life for who? The sheep.
Amen.
And then he turned right around at the same moment, within just a few sentences more. He looked at a group of men and said, you are not my sheep.
Amen.
Now, in any honest court of law, that would be Christ telling them, I am not going to die for you.
Exactly.
Paul said that Jesus Christ, God, purchased the church.
Amen.
The church.
Yeah.
Now, even if you look at that from a local standpoint, how many thousands of people are never going to set foot in a church?
There you go. Exactly.
Huh?
Yeah.
Oh, but I believe God loves me. You got no right to say that.
Amen. That's it.
The book of Acts is full of gospel messages, is it not?
Yeah.
Several of them. I've never counted how many, but there's several gospel messages. Not once. Not once did any man sent of God preach to congregations or to people in general, God loves you.
Yeah.
And God sent his son to make salvation possible for you. They merely preached the facts, the truth, and men either believed it or they didn't.
That's it.
Is that not what you read about in the book of Acts?
Yes, sir.
And also in the book of Acts, we find out it takes the power of God for men to believe that.
Amen.
Mm. No? Jesus Christ said, these are his own words, and I know men can say, well, that Pendleton, he's just a fanatic. That's all right. I understand that. Years ago, if I would have heard me preaching as I am now, I would say, that man's a nut. But I'm going to tell you something. I might be a nut, but the Christ I'm preaching is the Christ of God.
Amen.
Now listen to what he said in John 6, 39, and this is the Father's will. Now that's clear enough.
Amen.
Religion loves to talk. What is God's will?
Yeah, there you go.
What is God's will? Waiting on a word from God. What is God's will? This book tells us what God's will is.
Yeah.
Jesus is now going to specifically tell us the will of the Father.
Amen.
And this is the Father's will which he has sent, me. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day.
Amen.
And this is the will of him that sent me. Now, this is not another will. It's just will be a further defining of this one will. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. That's how many's been given.
Amen. Yes, sir.
That's how many's been given. That seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day.
Amen.
And then Isaiah, God comes along in Isaiah 46. I've already mentioned it. And God basically says, whatever I've willed, I've purposed to do, I'll do it.
Amen.
Now either God is that kind of God or God is a liar.
Yeah.
And this book tells me God cannot lie.
Amen.
Consider, burnt offering. This is quite Christ's sweet aroma to the Father.
Yes, sir.
And remember, we looked at it. That's from eternity all the way up to the cross. Now, it includes more than that, but these are dealing with eternity all the way up to the cross. The burnt offering is Christ's sweet aroma to the Father. The meat offering is Christ's human perfection before the Father. He was perfect in his humanity.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
You hear me? He was perfect in his humanity. Yet his feet got dirty and stank.
Yeah. Yep. Yes, sir.
He had the aroma of human sweat under his armpits.
Yep.
When he ate food, his breath could smell foul. But he was still perfect humanity.
Yeah. Amen.
He lived for around 30 years.
Yep.
And only a handful of people seen how holy he really was.
You're right.
Now, most preachers and churches think that holiness is some kind of outward, visible, tangible thing. He lived perfectly for 30 years. And as Tim James says, nobody caught it.
That's right.
Nobody seen it. His brothers and sisters didn't see it.
That's right.
Did they?
That's it.
I mean, can you imagine? Here's a guy, he never stinks. He never smells bad. He's never got stuff stuck between his teeth. Huh? He never gets dirty. His clothes are always clean and white.
Yeah.
No. that was not Jesus Christ. But he was still perfect humanity before God.
Amen.
Before God. So you have the burnt offering, Christ's aroma to the Father. The meat offering, Christ's human perfection before the Father. The sin offering. And remember, it's called sins of ignorance.
That's what it said. Yeah.
You know what that means? These sins come natural to us.
Yeah.
And we don't even know about it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You know what that is? That cries out that we are sin.
Amen.
You see, if we really were good people, we would know intuitively some things are wrong, some things are right. Right?
You're right.
The sin offering, which is specifically called sins of ignorance, declares what we are.
Yeah.
The trespass offering declares what we do because of what we are.
Amen.
Now, I could spend months on those offerings. But, all of these are summed up in what? The peace offering. And that's why we see the peace offering, its law, being given last. Now turn to Colossians. Joe, I thought when you said turn to Colossians, I thought, oh man, he's going to, I can preach halfway through this and just stop. But he didn't get right on what I was going to read. Colossians chapter 1, listen to this. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And having offered peace. Is that what it says? No. And having made peace. Okay. That's well good enough. But how did he make peace? Well, he made peace possible. Then if you'll add something to that, maybe it's faith. Maybe it's faith and repentance. Maybe it's repentance and baptism. Maybe it's faith, repentance, baptism, church membership. That's not what this says. All of those things have their valid places.
Yeah.
Don't get me, I'm not throwing down on those things. But look at what it says. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Now, that's everything that he made peace for. It's not everything without exception.
No.
Else everything without exception is at peace with God.
Exactly.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So you see now he's saying it don't matter whether they're already, it's something already in glory or it's something still down here on the earth.
Yep.
You see it?
Right.
And you. And you. That were sometime alienated and enemies. Ain't no peace there from their side, right?
That's right.
From their side, there wasn't no peace there.
No.
And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled.
Amen.
That's a past tense thing, right?
Yes, sir.
That's clear in the English. How? In the body of his flesh through death. And there's a reason for that. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And let me tell you, he says you got to be a believer and you got to continue to be a believer if you're really one of these people.
Yes, sir.
You hear what I just said?
Right.
I said you got to be a believer and continue being a believer if you're one of these people.
Amen.
If you continue in the faith.
Amen.
Grounded and settled. You see it?
Yeah.
See, Jesus Christ only died for believers.
That's right.
But he didn't die for believers because they would believe. They believed because he died for them.
Amen.
Somebody says that's confusing. No, it ain't. Not once it happens to you.
That's exactly right.
Not once God gives you faith and you hear the gospel preached, you say, I get that now.
Yeah.
I get that now. Ephesians 2. Look at what Paul told the Ephesians. And the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians is very similar in many respects. But look at what he says. Ephesians 2. Verse 11, writing mainly to Gentile believers, people who were Gentiles by nature. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, now it is, Joe, made with hands.
There you go.
That at that time ye were without Christ, and we were.
Yes, sir.
Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how?
Yeah.
By the blood of Christ. For he, what's that say?
Yeah.
You see, peace is not just a feeling. Although there is some feeling that God gives us associated with this peace. Don't you thank God that you get to feel a little bit of it?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Now, we don't always feel it. I know, so you don't rest on your feelings. But wouldn't it be just miserable? Okay, I believe this truth. Well, I got to live through this life. One day I'm going to die and get to go to heaven. Wouldn't that be a miserable existence?
There you go.
But it's not just a feeling.
Exactly.
It's not just a legal state.
That's right.
Although it is a legal state.
Yes, sir.
We're at peace with God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
God has removed all the barriers. Injustice.
Yes.
Injustice. No injustice ever occurred in this transaction.
That's right.
But look at what he says. For he is our peace. You see, when my feelings fail me, God does remind me. He's still seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for me. Bless God. He is praying for me that my faith fail not. And that's important. Just like he prayed for Peter, that Peter's faith fail not.
Amen.
And do you think Peter's faith could have failed? Impossible. Do you think Peter could have denied him four times? Impossible. But do you think Peter could have only denied him two times? Impossible. Why? Because it's all God's ordained purpose. But don't get your eyes on his denial. Keep your eyes on the interceder who was praying for Peter that his faith fail not.
Amen.
Peter fail miserably.
Yeah.
But bless God, his faith didn't.
Amen.
Because his faith is there because it's the power of God. Faith is a divine mystery.
Amen.
And oh, it's a blessing of grace. I believe God in spite of myself. Is that the way you feel? I believe. I can't.
Yeah.
Oh, I know I'm filled with a lot of unbelief, but I believe God.
Yeah.
And God says that is what I require. And that's what I give.
Amen.
And that's what I sustain.
Amen.
In you.
Amen.
His people. What a thing. You see, no one can believe to make peace effectual.
Yeah.
You can't believe enough to make peace effectual. Peace has been wrought.
Yeah.
Peace is accomplished.
Amen.
It's accomplished. Men truly believe. They believe unto salvation when they believe peace is accomplished.
Yeah.
Did you hear what I just said? True gospel wrought faith believes that God is able to do what God's promised to do.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what Paul calls true faith? That Abraham, strong in faith, he believed that what God had promised, he's able to perform. Now, here's how faith manifests itself. Now, we believe God has done what he's promised to do in his son. Now, yes, there's more to be done. There will be more things occur. But we know that when he died on that tree, he made peace and he reconciled us to God back then.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Now, that's a big difference between what most so-called Christians are preaching today. And that's the difference between the gospel of Christ and this perverted gospel that still continues amongst men today.
Yes, sir.
Hear God's declaration about this kind of peace. And you're going to hear three passages. Let me move quickly. Turn to Psalm 55. And I'll just give you three passages. Just three things about this peace. Remember, this peace is a person.
Sir.
A person. Think about it. Psalm 55. Peace is the mode of salvation. Peace as the mode of salvation is actual gospel conversion. It's not the result.
Yeah.
You don't get peace because you believe. You believe because peace has already been made.
Amen.
Now look at it.
Yeah.
Psalm 55 and verse 18. He hath delivered my soul, not to peace, but in peace. Do you see the difference? Now that's a big difference.
Yeah.
He didn't deliver me to peace. Joe, he delivered me in peace.
Amen.
Do you see? I like that. When I read that, I thought, that is a glory. That's what I've been trying to preach for 30-some years.
Yeah.
He hath delivered my soul in peace. Peace from the battle that was against me.
Yes.
For there were many. Where's it at? Now, don't sell. My problems are out here. For there are many where? With me. See, my problem was down in here. And God conquered that too.
Yes, sir.
You see what I'm saying? Yes, Christ made peace, but I still out here fighting against God and fighting against God and fighting against God. And God came into my citadel, knocked my walls down, and spoiled me.
Yes, sir.
And took me captive. And said, you will now love and believe my son.
Yes, sir.
And I do.
Amen.
I do. Look at another one. Again, I say peace is a person. And you know this when I've mentioned it. Isaiah chapter 9. Peace is a person. You know, I understand when a person has been living in the dregs of ungodliness and unrighteousness, been under the bondage of false religion. I understand the joy, the experience of God delivering you out of that. I'm not belittling that. That's a glorious thing. But that's only a reality. It has no validity if Jesus Christ has not already accomplished peace. If he is not our peace itself. Isaiah 9. For unto us, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government, that means the reigning empire.
Yeah.
The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. I love to hear about the personal work of Christ, don't you?
Yes, sir.
That gives me hope that I'm truly a believer. When that means more to me than anything else in this world. There is no other place I'd rather be right now today than right here with you all hearing the gospel preached.
Yeah.
You know that? Other than in Christ's presence itself.
Yeah. There you go.
Counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father. But then what? Here's the summary of his names.
Yeah.
The Prince of Peace.
Amen.
The Royal One. Of peace, of the increase of his government, that is the reigning empire, and peace, no end. Now, bless God, Mason, if he died for some people so that they could have peace, but they never had peace, then there was an end to that.
That's exactly right.
But this says, of his government, peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, God's going to do this.
Amen.
You see my paraphrase? God's going to do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here's the last one.
Amen.
Here's the last one. The actual glory of Christ our peace is greater than even all the shadows. Now turn to Haggai. I have that one marked, so I'm already there. Haggai's just a few books back from the last book of the Old Testament. Turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Remember what I just said. The actual glory of Christ, our peace, is greater than all these shadows. These are just shadows.
Mm. Yeah.
Now, I realize before I read this one verse, before I read it, I realize that the first immediate context is the new temple, this going to be built, it's being built. But if you look at the context, before I read this verse, you'll see that basically the people are asked, does anybody remember the old temple?
Yeah.
There were some still old elderly people alive, come back from Babylon. They had seen the first one, and they mourned, they cried, didn't they? Remember, Mason? Because this temple's nothing compared to that one.
Yeah.
Right? You remember the account. And others were just so happy. Well, they'd never even seen the temple. Bless God, now we got one.
That's right?
You remember the account. But look at it, Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. This is marvelous. Because this is, yes, it has a historical application, but it is also messianic. It is prophetic.
Yes, sir.
Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
Do you see that? Huh? And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. What did even that temple, which in its physical glory did not match the first one, What was it about? It was about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Do you understand? Oh, God, help us to even begin to understand what God has revealed to us in this New Testament age. Our brothers and sisters back yonder, they longed to see this happen.
Yeah.
And it never did. They kept waiting and waiting. Ellen, it never did.
Yeah.
But they believed God.
Yes, sir.
And they died not having received the promise. It didn't happen in their lifetime. But bless God, they died in faith.
Amen.
You know what? We're on this side of it. And we've got a whole New Testament written that defines to us the glory of this new temple.
Amen.
It's right here in black and white. Now, I know there's much more than we could handle, even in the book. We're still learning. Been doing it for some of you 40, 50, maybe 60 years.
Yeah.
Still got a lot to learn, don't you? But don't you love learning?
There you go.
God bow me to this peace,
amen,
to this person. And that's where I got to leave it. Now, let me give you two things. This, I was going to give you first. I thought, no, if I give you this, you'll be thinking about that rather than listen to me in the message I preached. God willing, next week, 10-20-19, this is going to be my title. My text will be Leviticus 7, 11 through 21. I've already tried to give you a little taste of it. Leviticus 7, 11 through 21. So concentrate on that this coming week, God willing. But here's my title of this one. The Abomination of Universal Redemption. You know what I said?
Yeah.
It's taught right there in that peace offering.
Yeah.
The abomination of universal redemption. And then God willing, after that, and it may be a few weeks when I recover, Lord willing, sometime in November, hopefully, here's another one. And it's going to be basically tidbits throughout chapters 1 through 7, the believer's identification with Christ. Yes, these sacrifices shadow Christ primarily.
Yeah.
But Mason, they also shadow us too. They also show us some things about who we are as God's people in this world. And it's some glorious things. Aren't you glad God let you associate with the sacrifice?
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad God let you? Now, I know Christ laid his hands on us, but aren't you glad he let you touch the sacrifice and say, I want to be a part of that. I want that sacrifice to be for me. Huh? Now, if that's a chore to you, then God's not done anything for you yet. I'm not trying to be mean. If that's a chore to you, but I love being associated with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Don't you? It's a glory to my soul. Father, oh God, teach us these things. Be with us. Comfort us, guide us, lead us, correct us where we need it, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.